God's servant needs to be ready. Now, when I studied through this passage of Mark, and this was years ago, I preached through it before, I really strained to understand what the Spirit was trying to say in this narrative. And we'll look at the narrative a little later. And having studied it again this week, I realized, as I did back then, that God taught us the lessons that we will find here to me and my family years ago during a summer vacation. Now, I know that I've related some of these accounts that happened during this vacation before in piecemeal form, but I'm going to put it together in one solid story of how we walk through this whole experience. And this time, instead of saying how God wonderfully used us, I also want to direct your attention to what God did in my heart. I've never touched on that before. And how he changed me in this summer vacation, the things he was doing. Well, it started out, Shelley says that this could also talk to about many of our other summer vacations, but we were learning how to accept them after that. So, but anyway, starting out, we were pastoring in Claremont Church at the time. And I say we because we are a family affair when you're doing a church plant. It's not just me. The kids were doing worship. Shelley was helping with Sunday school, with cleaning, with all the things we had to do to do a church plant in a senior's home, or senior center, excuse me. And at the time, the church was in the middle of a building program in which I was heavily involved. And long story short, we were tired and thought that we needed a rest. So when vacation time rolled around, and I made one stipulation about this rest, I wanted nothing to do with people. I wanted to relax and not tax my emotional brain, so to speak. So when vacation time rolled around, we made plans to camp out at Alberta Beach. We had a tent and a blow-up cot, and our daughter Megan would sleep in the back of our Ranger pickup. We had a topper and a bed made in there. Her and the dog would sleep there because she'd be safe with the dog. So anyway, our idea was to go to Alberta Beach, camp there for a few weeks, and be content with nothing on the agenda but burning wood on a fire and burning food over that said fire, and sleeping and taking occasional trips into Edmonton. Ah, that was my idea of a perfect vacation at that time. But not quite what God had in plan for us. Well, we started out from GP and met a fellow in the Prairie Mall parking lot on our way out of town, and he gave us a substantial amount of cash in hand. He said, "You never know when this might come in handy." We thought, wow, that was nice of him. Look at all the extra stuff we might be able to get on our vacation when we go to the mall in Edmonton. Well, the first night we camped at Carson Pegasus, and all was good. It was a wonderful night. When we got up in the morning and the girls went to the shower, Jesse and I were standing outside, and I noticed coolant dripping out from underneath my truck. I had to replace the water pump. So we went into White Court to buy a water pump, Canadian Tire. Nobody could change it for us for 2 weeks. We'd be stuck in White Court for 2 weeks. So I always carry tools with me, and I am a mechanic. So this is the time I changed the water pump in a driving hailstorm in a parking lot at the Husky in White Court. But we were saying in praises because, hey, now we know why we met this fellow in the parking lot and he gave us a handful of cash. Because God knew we were going to need a water pump. Okay, truck's fixed. We get over that hiccup. Let's roll. So when we got to where we wanted to camp the second night, which is in Gull Lake, the first night when we finally got to Alberta Beach, we stood in front of a sign that said, no campfires allowed due to a fire ban. No campfire food because of no campfire. And that was our planned method of cooking. We were not impressed as we stood there reading the sign in the pouring rain. This made no sense to us. But anyway, well, we headed to another campsite further south into Gull Lake. But when we got there, it seems that the lake itself had taken a vacation because it was a couple hundred feet from the dock with a big sign that says, no swimming, no campfires. So we said, what in the world? Well, anyway, we ended up staying at the Sandman Inn in Red Deer because they allowed our dog Annie, which was a Callahoo Leopard Retriever cross, so she was a fair size and had a bit of an attitude. Anyway, we were not all that impressed, but they give us a room. So anyway, every day is a new day, and so morning found us headed to Green Acres Campground at Pine Lake, the same campground that had been wiped out 2 years before in a tornado. But we were wise this time. Before leaving Red Deer, we purchased a raised, enclosed fire pit, because you were allowed, we checked the website, and you were allowed to use those. So that's what we bought. And then we bought some wood at a local vendor, and we finally figured that we were set up and we could get that much needed rest in R&R. A bonus, our new home at that campground had a saltwater swimming pool, which the other places we planned to stay did not have. Score, we thought. Well, life was once again good. God was taking care of his servants. He had come through and he was rewarding us with a much deserved rest. Now, I'm quite sure I actually thought those things. They went through my mind at least once, if not more than once, that I deserve this, the rest that is, not the other stuff. But when we got to Pine Lake, we began to learn the lesson that we'll find in our passage here in Mark. And the thing we learn is God positions his servants where he wants to use them and anywhere he needs them. So they are to be ready. As well as God's servants, servants of God, we are to be ready to serve anyone he has put in our path, not just where. So let's read Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. Now, if you're not studying your Bible in a linear form, from verse 1 to last verse to a book, you're not getting the whole story. You would never come to the conclusions that I come to in this passage if you haven't read the passages before. And see how God is moving in Christ's life and Christ is moving in his disciples' life by his Spirit. You have to study your Bible in its entirety. Quit cherry picking. It don't work. Anyway, Jesus got up. Verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to a region in Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. He could not easily escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this, answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child laying on the bed, the demon having left. Now, most of the time I've heard this passage preached on, they preached about the deliverance of the daughter. But there's a whole lot more going on here than that, if you're reading the timeline in the book. In this narrative, we have Jesus going away from where all the action is, away from Israel and into the region of modern Lebanon. They took a journey of about 40 miles, and for all you non-milers, that's 64.374 kilometers. And remember, the R&R they tried to get back in chapter 6, see, this is where the linear story comes in. Remember, they tried to get some rest beforehand. Jesus took them away, and 5,000 hungry men plus women and children showed up, and they didn't get their rest. Well, this time they went away from where their usual ministry happens. They went to the Gentile place, hoping for some time and space. Then someone recognizes Jesus, and he comes to him, or she comes to him for help. And that was in verse 26, where she comes and begs him to take to deliver her daughter. Well, our first night at Pine Lake, there was two families that moved in next to us in our tent site. They combined, they had five children. And I remember the first thing I said, "Well, there goes peace and quiet." But then at supper time that night, one of the family's dads arrived home from, or back to the campsite from Red Deer where he worked. And we watched him playing with his kids. And after a while, I said to Shelley, "I'm quite sure that fellow is a Christian. There was just something about him." Later that night, he asked if he could perk their coffee on our fire because they didn't have an approved fire pit. And we said, certainly he could. Well, he told us, as the coffee was brewing, in our conversation, he told us that he was a believer. And I told him what I had said to Shelley earlier that evening and how the Spirit had impressed on me that he was a brother in Christ. Oh, how man, that really cheered Lewis. That was his name. He was struggling with his walk of faith. He was a native who had moved into Red Deer from the Maskachish, I keep thinking Hobima, but they changed the name, reserve, and him and his family. And he was struggling with his faith, and the family that they were camping with were drinkers, and he just wasn't sure he could stand up under the pressure. And he thanked us, and he thanked God for sending us to encourage him and to strengthen him in his time of need. It became apparent to us that God, in his sovereignty, had sent us to Pine Lake as his servants to encourage Lewis and his family. Their boy became our son Jesse's best friend for most of the rest of our stay there. And we had good fellowship with him, which encouraged us as well. But he also sent us there to deal with my heart and my self-centeredness that I was living out. It may have crossed your mind, going back to our narrative, that Jesus, since Jesus was God in the flesh, and God knows everything, Jesus would have known that he was going to meet this woman who had a need. So why was he trying to go unnoticed? Well, there is something we must come to terms with when we consider the person of Christ. This is that he became fully man as well when he became came down as our Savior. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, speaking of Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. I want to go back to bondservant. Bondservant means he served because he owed. He was bought. He belonged to someone else. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here I am talking and not clicking. In other words, Jesus, as a man, limited himself in his life and ministry to be a servant of God, wholly obedient to what God the Father had in mind for him. He waited. Remember, often he would go out in the wilderness to pray. And he had come back, like when he chose the 12 disciples, he went out and prayed, come back and then chose the 12, because he was in conference with the Father. Jesus says of this, of his earthly ministry, in John 8, 28 and 29, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, and I always do that which are pleasing, the things that are pleasing to him. And upon knowing beforehand, even in regards to his own second coming, Jesus has this to say, Mark 13, 32, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Jesus is waiting for the Father to tell him to come get us. And hopefully that day is very soon. Amen. What we can know is this, that Jesus always did what the Father instructed, but he may not have always known the particulars beforehand. God brought him to Tyre, to this area of the pagan Gentiles, because God had work for him to do outside of the house and the people of Israel. Now, it may have been obvious to the disciples, or they may have thought that they traveled to Tyre for a rest. After all, Jesus was the Messiah sent to the Jews. So here in this Gentile heartland, they would have no mobs, no obligation to help any of these pagans. Well, they were in for a surprise. This was to be one of their spiritual knowledge. I say spiritual knowledge because if they were steeped in the scriptures as they were supposed to be, they would know that Christ came not just for Israel, that he was here for all men. For in Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And selfish, this is also a check of their selfish hearts. See, Jesus was not only going to example how a servant of God is to be ready to serve anywhere that God sends them, but they are to be ready to minister to whomever he sends to them, or for that matter, sends them to. God's servant is to be ready to serve anyone that the Lord puts in our path. The disciples, being Jews of their day, saw non-Jews as less than they were. In And sometimes do we divide the world between us and them? And while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We need to remember that. In all respects, they saw them less than them, and especially in God's eyes. After all, it is the people of Israel who are the people of God's eyes, and they, only they, were to benefit from Messiah's ministry, and now they have this Syrophoenician woman looking for a miracle handout. What did Jesus tell her when she asked? Well, he didn't say no. Rather, we read in verse 27, he says, "Let the children be satisfied first." That is, let Israel be ministered to first. "For it is not good to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, that sounds kind of harsh. But my heart tells me, and I can guarantee you, knowing who Christ is, that he was not calling this woman a dog, but was instead speaking out loud what the disciples were thinking. He was making heard the attitudes of their heart. Remember what his last lesson was? He taught us about a defiled heart, and what comes out of the mouth tells us what's there. And Jesus was speaking out loud what their hearts felt about that woman and the pagans. In Matthew's account, Matthew 15, 21 to 28, Matthew records the disciples imploring, in other words, begging, almost forcing him, or trying to force him, to send her away. She's a Gentile. She is not meant for the blessings. And besides, maybe she will draw attention to them and mess up their time of rest. Selfish heart, like the one I had. I felt that way during our time at Pine Lake, when a young fellow abruptly entered our life chasing some young girls in the campsite near us, and then trying to entice our daughter Megan into a tent with him. Megan, Shelley, Jesse, myself, and our dog was not impressed. Matter of fact, but it's a good thing we had Annie with us. It's our dog. Because after charging out from under the truck, red-eyed and baring her teeth, she introduced herself to this fellow and his friends as they tried to come into our campsite. They kept their distance after that. I remember one night, they had some new buddies show up, and as they're running by, he started to cut through our campsite, and the young fellow said, "Don't go in there, their dog's crazy." So they kept their distance. At first I thought, okay, God, why are you allowing this guy to come in and mess up my rest? Why do I have to deal with this? Then I thought about how not that many years before, how I would have handled this little potlicker and his buddies. But then God said, "How did I handle you?" So we as a family started praying for this young fellow and the situation he grew up in, because we were able to watch his father and how he handled himself around women. And we realized this young fellow was just living out what he knew was normal. And you know, it could be that we were probably the first people ever to pray for that family. And we don't know what became of it. But God put him in our path and put on our hearts to pray for him instead of throttle him. This is the same trip where God led me, and you folks heard me tell this story before, to enter into the life of this fellow who had served two tours in Bosnia with the Canadian Armed Forces. He was on stress leave because of the things he saw over there and was trying to set the world straight again in his mind. Doing this for the sake of his young wife and little girl he had back at home, he told me. But he had come to the point where he couldn't see how he'd get over this, and he was considering ending it all, sitting there in the bushes out around Pine Lake. But God met him. Megan, myself, and Annie were out for a walk when we heard him sobbing in the bushes. And God put us in his path, or him in ours, God's path. This hurting soldier, this young fellow chasing our daughter, as well as Lewis and his family, none of them were of our flock, so to speak. It was not under obligation to the Claremont Community Church at that time. I was on vacation. But myself, Shelley, Megan, and Jesse, as servants of the Most High God, we were under obligation. We were talking to some ladies this morning about what obligation means. It's an obligation of love. as a believer. We're family members. We're not employees. And I'm sorry, don't hate me for this, we're not volunteers. There's no such thing in the Christian life. For we have been bought with a price. We're no longer ours. We're under an obligation of love for God and love expressed towards the lost and spiritual needy. This is what is to compel us to be these obedient servants, ready to serve whomever and wherever God calls us. This is according to 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. This ain't just me spouting. This is what the scriptures say. For the love of Christ compels us, having concluded that the one died for all, therefore all died. In other words, we don't live for ourselves. We're dead. And he died for all so that he might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf, on my behalf. Now, there's nothing we did for those folks like Christ did for this woman. We didn't deliver demons or anything like that like he did. But God meant them how he saw fit to meet their need. And he used us. And that's a privilege. I've learned over the years, that is an incredible privilege. That's not a burden. And the lesson for us was much the same as it was for the disciples that time, or for me anyway. As Charles Urban puts it, Christ, God's mighty servant, is always at work. And in working a miracle in this area, Jesus showed the disciples that he had compassion on the Gentile people and cares for them. Jesus was preparing his disciples, and us if we're listening, for the future when they would minister the gospel to the Gentiles. And well, for us, for those outside the church, and sometimes inside as well. Lloyd Ogilvie, in his commentary on Mark, states it this way: by walking across the border into the land of the Gentiles, Jesus symbolically breaks down the barrier which keeps the gospel from the heathen. John 10:16, I have other sheep, this is Jesus speaking, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also so that they will hear my voice and become one flock with one shepherd. And just after having a run-in with the Jewish religious leaders, remember, last sermon, over their man-made traditions replacing God's commandments, God sends him to the Gentiles. And this time, and this lines up with what Paul teaches in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I have been before. I hope none are here. Can you speak it out boldly? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Not miracles. Not the best worship bands in the world. Not the fanciest church buildings. Nothing but the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And here's the kicker, and this is the thing that the disciples should have knew: to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Greek referring here to all non-Jews. The Jews are rejecting, if we remember, as we're reading, going through Mark, we see the Jews rejecting God's gospel found in the person of Jesus Christ. So here he was in Gentile territory, answering faith of a Gentile woman by healing her daughter and delivering her from an evil spirit. The disciples were there learning Messiah wasn't exclusively Savior of the Jew. They needed to understand his gospel was for all mankind, because later they would be commissioned with this. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. As well, while in Tyre, God was showing them the gospel isn't preached at your convenience. We don't serve at our convenience. Because as Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is always at work, even to this very day, and I too am working. He's still at work. And he does it through us. So although Jesus and the disciples went away trying to be unnoticed and had other plans, he had work for them to do. And that is what we learned on that vacation as well. You're never off the clock, so to speak, as a follower of Christ. Never. As a servant of God, we need to understand that. He showed us, me especially, there's nothing he puts me through where there isn't an opportunity to assess, thank you, who I am in light of who he is and who he is shaping me to be. And he does this by many things, but certainly through service. And I'm to be ready to go wherever he calls me to and serve alongside with him. And when I do that, I get to look at myself in the mirror quite often and deal with what he shows me there. James says, a man who goes and looks in the mirror, walks away and forgets what he sees, that's foolishness. You never change. Now, there is something you must understand, and it starts here, guys and gals. You must be in relationship with God before anything else. First off, you need to be born again, because good works don't get you anywhere. You're still on the road to destruction just by good works. For all of our righteousness is filthy rags, Isaiah says. So you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's good to be a good person. It's nice to be a nice person, but it don't get you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only faith in his finished work, confessing you're a sinner and holding on to him with all your heart as your Savior. That's called born again. That makes you a child of God. And if you're a child, you're a member of the family. And if you're a member of a family, all family have responsibilities for the children. Otherwise, they're spoiled children. And God don't spoil us. He blesses us. He blesses us with his relationship and his nearness as we walk with him and work with him as he calls us. So you got to be in that relationship. And when you are, you need to be in a growing relationship with God. Otherwise, you will have yourself so busy doing good stuff. And I've had this conversation with different people here in the church since we've been here. We can get so busy doing good stuff that you're no good to anybody and not even yourself. We're just running around doing good stuff. Well, no one else will do it. That's no reason to serve God. Do it. We serve God because God wants us to do it. He's called us into it and will empower us to do it. Or you won't know what to do, so you won't serve anywhere. You got to know him. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 8, 28, 29 said, he only did what the Father told him to do. This means he was on speaking terms, in conversation with, in relationship with the Father, and most importantly, on listening terms with God the Father. I'm learning in my prayer life to shut up and listen. This is how Jesus knew where to go and what to do. And okay, just so you don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying we don't or can't go on vacations. We should, when we need to. We certainly should. But what I'm saying is this, that as servants of God, who this sermon is directed to, by the way, I hope that's all of you, but as servants of God, we are always to be ready to respond to the ministry opportunity that God puts us into and the people he brings our way. Why? Because that's how the work of the gospel gets done. That's how we grow up and mature. And it's all for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message isn't harsh, but I do pray that it opens our eyes. Mine as well. And I pray that we would look anew at serving you and understand that that's where the joy comes from. We understand that when we talk about the power of God on the salvation, it's when you call us into service and we join you that we see that power at work. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, the spirit moves, is like the wind, it moves where it will. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you certainly know it's been there by what happens. And what happens is lives get changed and hearts get turned to you. So, Father, I pray that your spirit works in each one of our hearts here. that we don't fool around any longer, because we might not have much longer. And we look forward to your coming. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. But in the meantime, work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.